How are all of you? I hope that you're at least somewhat rested, being that you got an hour less, and that hopefully I won't be too boring this morning. It started with the staircase. Actually, it started before the staircase. It started when Amelia and I bought our house. We knew that it would need some tender, loving care, that it would need to be renovated, that we certainly could not live with it the way that it was. In fact, I think that nobody could live with it with the way that it was, which is why I was on the market for 18 months. But we said, you know what? Some paint, some work, some sweat equity, we can do this. And so far we have. We came to agreement on colors here and there. We came to agreement on the kitchen and how it was to be laid out. Amelia had the things that she was more proficient at than I, and she did those, and vice versa. Oh, but then came the staircase. Perhaps the ugliest part of the house. Perhaps the part of the house that I curse openly about more than anything else. It is just wrong. They, of course, used to have a staircase. It would have been a bit steep. The staircases in old houses were like that, with a wall on either side in the center of the living room. And at some point, they decided to tear it down. It was probably sometime in the 60s or 70s, and put up some sort of modern floating staircase, which that in itself maybe would not have been the worst thing, but they hired, I don't know who, but perhaps some of the worst carpenters on planet Earth to install this thing. And, you know, being off by maybe a 16th of an inch is one thing, but being off by 6 inches is quite another. So, we have known and we have known that we needed to fix this. We agree about that. But what to do to the staircase? Now, that is a whole nother question. What to do with the room that the staircase is in? Oh, the debates. Oh, the arguments, the tears, the anger. You all think I'm kidding, but I'm not. Yeah, Don's been there. And, you know, Millie and I, we work with agreements. We try to, you know, broker deals. We figure that that works best with us. We're sort of both a little litigious, I guess you could say. And there had been the agreement that if she could have the rooms the way that she wanted, then she would let me do the staircase the way that I wanted it to be done. And that was the agreement, struck in stone, forever to be upheld. Or so I thought. I picked out some balusters and this and that, and it was very clear that she was not happy with it. To further compound things, the arrangement that she had decided to make for the rooms, of course, was much better than my idea, and I ended up enjoying it quite a lot, even though I had been against it to begin with. That's not the only time that's happened. But here we were, and she just didn't really like it, and I didn't really want to deal with anything else. I kind of had my vision, my plan. It was the easiest way I could just get it done. And we argued, and we argued, and we argued some more, and we argued just a bit more after that. I think we have argued more about that staircase than perhaps any other thing in our marriage. Now, we haven't been married that long, so perhaps there'll be other things in the future. But it's a big deal. And yet we came to some sort of agreement. We have reached peace, at least I hope. I don't know if I'll be able to build the staircase that she wants, but that's another story. And it took some compromise. It took me understanding that even though I was in the right, even though the agreement had been set in stone, and I could call forth said agreement and say, I don't care what you want. Our agreement says, I get to do whatever I want. Even though that was within my right, it wasn't necessarily the best thing. You see, what is within your right is not always the best thing to do. I could be happy with my staircase, but miserable in my marriage. of the two, I think the marriage is more important. And so you have to weigh these things. You see, our scripture passage from Joshua. Joshua is a book in the Old Testament where we have the story of Joshua, the successor to Moses, coming into the land of Canaan to finally be settled after 40 years wandering in the desert. And prior to the section that we read, there's a whole section about circumcision, which we don't need to go into, but needless to say, those that weren't were. And then at that point, the manna stopped falling, and they started eating the food that was grown on the land. You see, Joshua, this passage talks about a transition. That's the most important thing about this passage. We have a transition from slavery in Egypt to 40 years in the desert to the Jews not necessarily doing what God always wanted during those 40 years in the desert to finally coming to the place that they were supposed to be. And they all entered into a covenant with God, which is what the circumcision symbolizes. And that at that point, something new had happened. They were in a new relationship. They were in a different place. You see, often you can stay in the same place that you're at. I mean, manna was falling. They were getting sustenance. They were managing to survive. And sometimes it can be a painful process to get to the new place you're going, quite literally in the case of circumcision. But that when you reach that new place, you can find sometimes joy and happiness that you never knew before. Our other story is also about a transformation. Paul is writing to the Corinthian church. I think I've mentioned this before, but just so that you have a little bit of history here, Corinth was kind of like the Vegas of Greece. You see, it's where all the nouveau riche settled. Corinth had been this very important seaport that was on the most narrow part of Greece, between two giant land masses of Greece. And so people would come and they'd port their boats from one side to the other, and it was very important trade town. Well, Rome, like Rome does, burned it to the ground. And in its place, they built a bunch of new stuff. That's why I say it's like Vegas, because everything was sort of new, so to speak. And they had people settle there, you know, business folks that had business ventures. They had people that were very high up in the Roman army would be given citizenship and be given so many acres of land to farm and to have control over. There were slaves, there were diaspora Jews, there were pagans, there was everything. It was a wild and crazy place. You could probably say what happened in Corinth stayed in Corinth, if you get my gist. And this, of course, is where Paul founds one of his most important churches, a church that we have a lot of correspondence between. And being that Corinth is kind of that crazy place, there, of course, is a lot of problems that creep up. And the one that Paul is addressing in this section of his second letter is this idea that we have to get beyond these human conceptions of what's important and what's not. You see, it looks as if some people were saying that because Paul was perhaps a bit shabbily dressed, or because Paul perhaps didn't do this miracle or that miracle, that maybe he really wasn't sent by God. Maybe he was just some insane guy. And of course, Paul writes that we have to get beyond this. We can't think about how fancy somebody looks. We have to think about what the purpose of their actions are. He talks about later how he went through all these great difficulties solely for this church. He was beaten. He was imprisoned. He went through all these trials and tribulations just for them. And says furthermore that in Christ, we have to learn to look past these things. In Christ, we all must learn to forgive, that God did not keep score of our sins. God in Christ forgave us all. And so we must therefore be ambassadors of Christ. One of the translations has ambassadors. And we must spread this message of forgiveness and reconciliation. Now, I want to pause for a moment and put a caveat to this discussion. I am not suggesting that Paul, or Christ for that matter, wants us to be mistreated by people. I would never suggest that a woman, for instance, that was in an abusive relationship should just forgive and forget and stay in that relationship. In no means am I saying that. We have to protect ourselves. We have to respect who we are. We have to understand that God loves us and we deserve to be loved by others and treated accordingly. And if we find ourselves in marriages or friendships or other sorts of relationships that are very bad for us, very hurtful for us, we need to get out of them. Now, what I am saying is that regardless of whether you're in that relationship or not, regardless of whatever interaction you have with somebody, that in the end, when we've removed ourselves from that, we need to forgive. We need to forgive, not only for the sake of the other person, but more importantly for our own sake. You see, if we carry around these grudges, if we carry around all of this hurt that's happened in our lives, it won't do any good for us. It will only cause us more stress, more anxiety, it will hurt our health, and it'll keep us from those loving relationships that are in our future. Those people that are good to us. Those people that are a positive influence. You see, holding on to anger and resentment, yearning for vengeance, is never helpful. In South Africa, when apartheid was overthrown and those who had been oppressed were finally at a point where they could govern themselves, where they could protect themselves from all of the hurt and the injury and the murder that had plagued them, they had several options. They could have said, well, now we're going to turn the tables on you. Now we are going to repay you for all the bad that you have done to us. And those people probably deserved it, some of them at least. But that's not what they chose to do. They instead chose to create the Truth and Reconciliation Council. It was a large organization that basically brought those people that had done these horrible things forward, made them apologize to the very people that they had done those things to, and then let them go. And that seems perhaps silly. That seems to be letting people off the hook, as if we should have punished them more, and what a trivial way to deal with things. But in the end, there was peace in South Africa. In the end, they were able to move forward, perhaps more than any other country in sub-Sahara Africa. You see, it wasn't about vengeance, but it wasn't trivial. It was an understanding that they were a community. And even though things, horrible things, had been done before, that they needed to be able to live together. They needed to forgive. They needed to at least move beyond into new relationships. Even if it was painful. Even if it wasn't necessarily required for them to do that. They understood that for them to really have the society that they wanted, they needed to live together. Just like Paul understood that people needed to get beyond these bickering arguments if they were to really have a church that worshiped God. Just like the Israelites knew that something different had changed when they no longer ate manna. Just like I knew that I'd be much happier even if it wasn't quite the staircase that I wanted. You see, sometimes it can be difficult. Sometimes there is pain. But if we don't keep score, if we don't keep score, if we put these grievances aside, we can move into a new creation, a new being. a new and happier place. It is not always easy. In fact, it rarely is. But I guarantee you that living together in peace is worth more than anything. Amen.